It's really something. But I guess you know what happens is that we are what we think we are, and we are what we look at. And the thing that's important is the reason the Lord tells you to focus on the author and finisher of your faith is because if you get your eyes off of Him, you're going to sink.
Amen.
What happened to the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Peter. Peter jumped out of the boat. Give him credit for that. And you can't say anything about it. He's the only one who walked on water. And unless you've done that, I wouldn't be kicking him to the curb too much. It doesn't say how far he walked on water, but what difference would it make if he stood on water 15 seconds? That's longer than... Try it. Go home, fill the bathtub up. Now, I wouldn't suggest you make it real deep. But just fill it up, maybe 4 inches, and then try to stand on it and see how long you can last. Say, Lord, I got the faith to move mountains. I just let me walk on water and see how well you do. I might suggest to you have your bathing suit on, because if you have your suit on, you're gonna mess your clothes up. So I look at the Apostle Peter, and there's a lot said there that I guess I never even thought about or considered before. Pardon me, that's my foothold. I never really thought about, I never considered before, that all through the Bible, he's trying to tell you about watching where you're going for a reason. Because back years ago, when I rode a motorcycle, they used to teach me this, and it took me a while to learn it. I was so stupid, I couldn't grab a hold of it. It didn't make sense to me. But he said, if you look down, you go down. Well, after I played dead roach bug for a whole bunch of times, I wound up on my back with that 1,200 pounds of machine on top of me and all over. The wonder didn't break me all to pieces, and having road rash all over me and my face covered in grease and my hands all scratched up and scarred up and him screaming and yelling at me and that kind of a thing. I finally realized he had a point. You're not supposed to be looking down, because if you're looking down, your balance is off. Do you hear what I said? When you're looking down, your balance is off. You know what he said? He said, you look at where you're going. Like when you're plowing a field, you look at the fence post at the end of the field. You don't look where you're at. You say, why? Because if you look down, you go down. You know why a lot of Christians go down? Because we're always focused on the negative. I'm getting wore out with it. I'll be honest, I'm being straightforward with you. I'm your pastor. I've been here for almost 20 years now. Sometimes I dread coming to church. Not because of what I believe the Lord has to say, but because of who I'm afraid I'm going to run into. That's sad. Because I'm thinking, man, I'm running to so-and-so, they're going to say such-and-such, or they're going to be having, the time of their life, and of all times, they're going to be on Sunday morning, they're going to, I'm careful about opening the mail before church service. I'm worried about what I'm going to see, and that kind of a thing. You know what I realized? The problem wasn't the people, the problem was me. I'm letting them pull me down. Well, I don't have to. If they want to wallow around in the hog slop, let them go ahead. I don't have to go to the pig pen with them. It doesn't make me a bad person, but I don't have to join them in the pig pen to know I don't want to be in the pig pen. My outlook on things has changed drastically, and I'm glad I started getting some of that stuff down before I went overseas, because I'm telling you, man, it's entirely different. Look in Philippians chapter number 4, we're talking about this thing of the mind, and we're going to continue to work on it a little bit, because the Bible says, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What the Bible says here, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice in verse number 4. Well, why is that so important? Well, because, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to realize that the Bible says, in everything give thanks, in 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks? Yeah, for we know all things work together for good to them who love God, that are called according to His purpose. Everybody else can make a mistake and make a mess, and I realize there's a lot of things that we do that we deserve punishment for and that kind of thing. But you know what? God can take that thing and teach you a valuable lesson about it, and that's why the Bible says you ought to rejoice always in the Lord. You'll get some more about this in the Sunday morning service, but one of the things we as Christians do is we only rejoice when we get our way. Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Paul says, doesn't matter about my circumstances, doesn't matter about my situation, doesn't matter about my geographical location, it doesn't matter about the people around me. I'm controlled by my relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is hindered more than anything, by other people. Because we ourselves are reaping what we've sowed. We've interfered with other people's Christian lives. So they interfere with our Christian life. So what it feels like to have somebody, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the person that people dread running into. I don't want to be the person that controls other people's thoughts and minds throughout an entire week because they think I'm mad or upset with them. I think that's demonic. I think that's devilish. I think that for you to be preeminent in somebody else's life to the point that you're holding them in bondage because you won't forgive them and because they're worried and because they're controlled, I think that the problem is you. I think biblically you haven't gone to them and straightened the problem out. I think it's wrong to do that. I think you're taking the place of Jesus Christ. I know that's harsh. I know that's hard. But how come nobody wants to talk about it? But some of you folks, you spend your entire week worrying about when somebody says, you know why? Because they define you. Whether or not they accept you or reject you, or whether or not what they think about you defines who you think you are. Jesus Christ defines who you are. They don't define who you are. It's funny how we exercise power over other people, isn't it? We have an ability to control people, but when it comes to this thing about working with people, boy, we got a hard time. We'd rather work on that relationship with Jesus Christ, but the Lord says the way it's manifested to other people is that you love the brethren. He didn't even ask you to love the world first. He asked you to love each other first. People that, you know how you can, the only way you can love them? The only reason I could love you the way that I'm supposed to love you is that you have the same thing in mind I do, that's Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you agree with me on everything else, but it means that there's one thing we can agree on and have fellowship on, and that's Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. When you come to church, why does it have to be about anything but Him? You know why there's so much contention in the church and so many problems in the church? And so, I'll tell you why. Because it's become about them, her, him, instead of him, Jesus Christ. The only thing we, any of us, have in common. At any point in time, we all grow, we all go different ways, we all choose different things, we all get whacked out at one time or another. Spiritual pressure gets on us, physical pressure gets on us, worldly pressure gets on us, marital pressure gets on us, kid pressure gets on us, financial pressure gets on us. I mean, there's pressure all the time. You ain't always got it together as much as you think you do. There's times you act like you ought to be in a rubber gun squad, as they used to say. They ought to put you in a straitjacket and put you in a padded room. You act like a nutcase or something. And you come in contact with people during that time, you know what you're going to have? A hard time getting along. You say, why? You're acting out of character. You say, why? There's pressure on you. So the only thing you can do is the only way you can have any kind of a relationship with others is that you've got to go to the common denominator, and that common denominator is not what football team you like or how much money you make or whether or not you are or are not married. It has to be your relationship with Jesus Christ, and then you find a common thread that you can rejoice over because there's nothing bad about Him. Amen. Anything the Lord does to you, through you, in you is for you. Amen. It ain't hurting you. So I don't understand. Stop comparing yourself. God, listen, I've been through some things, not as much as some of you. I've been through some things, but I've learned this much. Everything I thought was bad wound up being some of the sweetest things God ever did for me. Now, I got to get way down the line to see it, because when you're going through it, it don't seem like it. But I can tell you, I've come out on the other side, and I've seen what God can do. And until we as a church family learn that part of the relationship with Jesus Christ is, as the Apostle John says, and it's all through the Bible, is learning to love each other, we've just gone just so far with Christ. We don't put it into action. Jesus Christ has to be first, but a manifestation of that is learning to love the brethren. Listen, you learn to love them so you overlook their foolishness. You thank God they're trying. They ain't got it any more right than you had it right. Now, you might have it more right than you did 10 years ago, but if we were to run to anybody's life right now, at any point in time, you could point to their life and go, wow, man, they are whacked out. But you look at yourself now, and then you start viewing yourself through that filter, and you think, well, how come they're not doing what I'm doing? Or are you that insecure? That's what the Bible says in verse number 5. The Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, I talked to you about this on Wednesday night just going up, but the moderation is this. It has to do with not being tender, being balanced. I mean, not being so touchy. Being tenderhearted toward people. Let your moderation. Don't be so defensive. Be willing to yield to other people. Pass up. Like when Zwingli got in the big confrontation with Luther when they were fighting over the battle. And Zwingli got mad and he flung his little feather tip pen down on the ground and he ran out of the outside and he's standing out there looking at those mountains and he began to see this big old goat coming up that hill. Coming down the hill like this. And he saw this little goat coming up the hill like this. And Zwingli sat there and looked at that and said, buddy, one of them's going to get knocked off that precipice. It's not big enough for two of them to pass. Man, this is really going to be something. And that big old goat backed up just a second. That little goat backed up and they backed into a little bit of a wider spot there. And that big old goat laid down. And that little goat came along like that expecting a fight. And instead of finding a fight, he found somebody's back to walk over so that he could get it to the top to see what the big goat saw. And Zwingli walked back in and said, Mr. Luther, I'm sorry, I have been wrong about my opinion with you and I've made this issue a personal issue and I would like to yield my position to your position. I'm here to help you, not hurt you.
Boy, it'd be good if some of you big goats would lay down and let some other people walk over you. You say, where's your example of that? Oh, how about Jesus Christ? Didn't He lay His life down for you? You say, what does it mean when He said He laid His life down? So you could trample over the back of that He spent for you at Calvary, that He opened up to the whip, that He was plowed like furrows for. He laid open His back so you can walk across Him to get home to see what He gets to see. The reason you get there is because of what He did. Now, what kind of an example are you to other people? You yield, back off, let them... You never just admit you're wrong just to say, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefit of the church, forget about it, no big deal, let's let it go. Really, you ever done that? Wow, I want justice! Okay, expect to see that one at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord will say, you want justice, pal? I'm going to go dangle you on a corn silk over hell. I'm going to show you justice. The manifestation of your love for Jesus Christ is manifested in your love for each other. Learn to put up with each other in their foolishness. Give them some room to fail. Give them some room to mess up. What do you want them to do? Run down to the Catholic Church, go to the charismatic place or whatever? Trust me, they'll accept them. The Seventh-day Adventists down in the corner will take them with open arms. That's not what we're here for. We are not here to straighten the kinks out in everybody. We're here to worship Jesus Christ and focus on our problems. And I'm learning this, buddy, in light of that Bible and looking at that Bible, I'm realizing I got a whole lot more fleas on this dog's back to pick off where I can go picking on other people's fleas. One of the things we got to learn and understand is that the Bible's the guideline. The Holy Spirit's supposed to be the one that takes care of you. But we got to be opposite of always having this chip on our shoulder. Like we're just waiting for somebody to crank our engine. That's not moderate. We use that passage right there, let your moderation be known on all men. And say, well, you know, let your moderation, that means you shouldn't be drinking, you shouldn't be smoking, you shouldn't be... Oh, come on, man. The context of the passage has to do with about worrying, it has to do about your interaction with other people, it has to do with you having the peace of God in your mind and your heart. You'll never have peace of mind in your heart if you're always looking to other people and other people are cranking your engine. You'll never have the peace of God that reigns in your heart. You say, why? You're too worried about what everybody else thinks about you. Do what God tells you to do and don't worry about it. Really, it don't make no difference, man. You got to learn. Listen, God told me to do that. I love the Apostle Paul. Paul's like, Alexander the Coppersmith done much harm. My Lord reward him according to his deeds. And then he takes off. If he'd have been an independent Baptist preacher, he'd have preached a series of messages on Alexander the Coppersmith. Amen. Do you know what they did to me? Really, where's all that bitterness? You know what the Lord says? Why don't you just let it go, man? They hated me. They're going to hate you. The servant's not greater than the master. What is your problem? You can't let that go. Well, because I can't worship God as long as they're there. Wow. So they're greater than God is. Because they're demanding more of your worship. I'm guilty. You have been guilty? Have something so much on your mind that when the Lord's trying to speak to you, you got something stuck in your craw so bad, and that invariably, with me. I go to a meeting one time, I knew this preacher had said some pretty rough things about me and so on and so forth, and he didn't have half the story, and I knew he'd gone off half-talk, and I wanted my day in court, bless God. I mean, I'm wanting to call him in with other preachers, and I wanted to get the record, set the record straight, and so on and so forth, and I'm just sitting there, and that's what I'm thinking about, and this preacher's going, and it's getting good in there, and everybody else is getting a blessing. And then this guy jumps up and goes, "Woo! Ain't God good?" And I'm like, "Bless God, I can't." And the Lord's like, "What is your problem?" He's praising me. You're telling me he doesn't have a right to praise me because you got something against him? You say, "Where'd you wind up?" Down the altar, right in front of that guy. Next thing you know, I look up and he's about three people over from me at the altar. And I'm like, I'm going to throw up. And the Lord said, why don't you let it go? He said, you ever said anything about anybody that ain't true? Well, not intentionally. Well, after you found out it wasn't true, did you go to them and straighten it out? Yeah, oops. So I got up and I got back down there and prayed. I said, no, sir. He said, think it might be a good idea to just let this one go? I said, yes, sir, I believe it would be, if you'll let me. He said, let it go. That preacher is a missionary.
And that preacher called me almost 2 years to the date. And he said, Brother Peacock, can I talk to you? And I felt that old thing come back. And I said, sure, brother, what's going on? He said, brother, he said, I owe you an apology. He said, the Lord showed me some things, and he said, I was completely wrong, and I said some things about you, and I did some things I shouldn't have done. And he said, the only thing I can do, he says, I can't go back to everybody I said stuff, but I know I can come to you, and could I ask you to forgive me, please? Well, of course, I told him no and told him, I'll see him at the judgment seat of Christ. He's crying on the phone. And the Lord said, how about that, boy? Ain't it so much better when I show them instead of you confronting them? Ain't it so much better because he learned a lesson that it took him a couple of years to see that he didn't understand that the Lord used the situation with me to teach him some things about the ministry? He said, you don't mind being the butt of a joke for a while, do you? You can handle that, can't you? Because he learned a lesson he never forgot. We've become real good friends. Real good friends. You say, what would have happened if you'd have stepped in? If I'd have stepped in, I'd have made a mess of it. You say, what's your moderation? Hey, man, forgiving others as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can you do that? So, well, how's God forgive you? Well, He forgives you, doesn't He, when you get down there? He even forgives you of things you hadn't even confessed yet. You confess what you know, He just forgives you the things you didn't even know you did against Him. Boy, how dwelleth the love of Christ in you if you don't love the brethren? He's not saying you're lost. He's saying real love is that demonstration. Now we're talking about having the right mind. And in order for you to have peace, that is giving up control of yourself and saying, hey man, you know what? All things work together for good. God must have a reason for this, so I'm just going to move on. I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. Listen to me. Circumstances do not determine whether or not you're in the will of God. That's something that the brethren, oh, well, you must be out of the will of God. You're getting whooped right now. No, if that's the case, the Apostle Paul is messed up for sure. Jesus Christ messed up for sure. You say, why? Well, listen, in modern day prosperity gospel, what did Jesus Christ have? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He didn't even hold title deed to a piece of property. He didn't have a camel to ride on. He had to borrow a rented donkey to ride in for His triumphal entrance. Go get the colt, the foal of an ass. He's tied over there. He's been made just for me to ride in there and all that kind of... Well, tell him we'll give it back to him when we're done riding on it. Well, what do you own? Nothing. Clothes I got on my back. But boy, I got a relationship with the one that sent me. You got to get there, man. You got to get there. You say, what does that do? Creates a peace of God that passes all understanding. You allow, you're going to get more of this, you allow too many people to have control over who you are. They use your past against you. They use the present against you. They use where they think you ought to be going in the future against you. Hey, man, just do what God says to do and don't worry about it. Why you let them define you? Why do they have that control over you? I don't want to control nobody. I can't even control myself, man. Amen. You have that kind of an attitude. You know what happens? That peace is within you exceeds anything that you can possibly understand. Everything you run into becomes a positive instead of a negative. I'm on the positive train right now. I realize there's time for negative stuff, but I am wore out with making everything. You know what? I realize some people used to see me comes like, oh man, what's he going to say I'm doing wrong now? Really. And we had a little tiny business for a little while. You know what I realized? And I had some guys working for me for a while. But you know what I realized? If all I do is just correct them for everything they're doing wrong, it's kind of like, you know what? Do I ever get any credit for doing anything right? I know when we're grading in school, we take into consideration where the person is in school. Why? They don't know as much in first year as they do in third year. You think God doesn't grade you on a curve? Have you looked at your life lately? Honestly, really? But you know what a manifestation of what we think about God is? It's how we treat other people. The second way is a manifestation of how we treat God is verse number 6. Now, it's a tough one, I'll tell you now. The Bible says this. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. That Bible says you're not to worry. Worry comes from assuming a responsibility God never intended for you to have. He says, the sparrows don't worry about it. What you worried about it for? He says, the lily of the field, they toil not, and they look at how beautiful they are. He says, I can make grass. It don't worry about nothing. And what are you so worried about?
your reputation. Whatever you're worried about, you're not really worried about starving to death. I mean, most of us would take at least 6 months before we even started starving, but... But listen to me. What are you really worried about? I'll tell you what you're worried about. In the context of the passage, you're worried about what everybody else thinks of you. More than worried about what God thinks of you. You see, the importance is to get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Worry about what does He think. It doesn't matter what the brethren think. If you worry about what He thinks, then if the brethren agree with what He thinks, then you're good. And if they don't, it don't matter anyway. But when He says, be careful for nothing, a fellow told me one time, he says, well, that's impossible to do. I said, it's in the Bible. He says, well, that be careful there means to be tedious and it means to be... No, it doesn't. It means stop worrying. It means trust God. It means whether or not the rains are coming, the floods coming, the tornadoes coming. It means whether or not the towers fall, whether or not they're killing thousands in Libya, whether or not... He says, trust the Lord. He's got it. Quit worrying. Stop, man, you talk about a peace. Boy, you talk about being able to lay down and say, you know what, it don't matter. God's in control. Tomorrow, whatever. I can't do nothing about the past. I'm going to preach on that this morning for a little while. But you know what? How come so many of us are anchored in the past? You can't do nothing about it. It's gone. I done said what I'm going to say 10 minutes ago. I can't take none of it back. It's already been done. What happened yesterday, it's done. Well, now why am I going to worry about that? And let me ask you a question. You say, well, I'm going to worry about tomorrow. Really? You can control that? You may be dead today. You can control what happens. You might be in a hospital this afternoon. You can't control that. So you know what he's saying? It's stupid for you to be worrying about what you think might happen tomorrow, because what you think might change tonight, you go to bed and all of a sudden, I don't know, Pluto reappears as a planet and the earth gets snatched around or something and you're floating away on a flood. You say, it never happened. Well, I don't know that it happened because of Pluto, but I know this. I know they went to sleep over there in Australia and they got up the next morning and their houses were knocked off the foundation and they were floating down the river and life as they knew it changed. Amen. Now all the stuff you're worried about, what happened? Your career? Gone down the tube, buddy, with the floodwaters. You get something in your career. You know why you get it? You don't get it because you worry. You can't do anything by, you can't even add an inch to your statue by worrying. It's not a good thing. You know what it does? It makes you sick. It's made me sick before. Worrying, tension, like you can control it. You can't do nothing about it. You know what it shows? It shows that there is not the right relationship between you and Jesus Christ. I know that's the harsh reality of it. That's the hard side of it. The hard side of that thing is that the reason you worry is because you're not safely trusting in Him. You say, you don't know what I'm going through and you got no idea. See how you just duck that truth by pointing at somebody else? You got no idea what I'm going through and the reason I'm... Listen, the Bible says be careful for nothing. It either says it or it doesn't. The problem is that it's written but we're not obedient to it. We got to grab that thought, bring it to the Lord and go, Lord, what do you think about this? And He's going to go, think about what? You're worrying about nothing. It's like it's the center of a donut, the hole of a donut. It's Zippo. It means nothing. You're worrying about something that doesn't amount to anything at the judgment seat of Christ, and all it's doing is robbing of you a peace that passes all understanding, because you're worried about something you can't control anyway. You're not God. You can't control the future. Say, well, I've trained, and I'm getting ready for the Olympics, and all this kind of stuff, and then they don't have Olympics because of whatever happens. Too much snowfall, too much rainfall, or too much tension in between the nations. Well, I was going to the Olympics, and I was doing this, and I was doing that. You can't control it. I made all these plans in my life and this is what I'm going to do. But you're not in control. God's in control. God might come to you in the middle of something and say, I decided to mess up your plans. Wait a minute. You say, where you get that? I get that Acts chapter number 26, the Apostle Paul, which we're going to talk about today. The Apostle Paul's going down there. He gets blinded by the light right there. And you know what happens? He changes direction just like that. Just like that. Just like that. I mean, Paul had everything there was to have, buddy. He's chief of the police. He's Sanhedrin. I mean, he's knocking them dead and doing everything. He is on the career path to success. Everybody around him thinks he's great. Man, one day he'll be just as great as Caesar. Man, hallelujah, glory to God. Paul's on the career path. Man, he's really cooking. And all of a sudden, he just happens to run into a little old fella by the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
On the road to Damascus. And you know what defines Paul? Not his past and his previous plans. What defines Paul is, hey man, I met Jesus, He changed my plans. So all that stuff in the past don't matter anymore. What Jesus wants me to do matters now. So now he doesn't go, man, I was on the career path, man. I was in the Sanhedrin. I was a Pharisee. I was above the law, blameless. I had all the money. I had all the houses. I had all everything. Man, I mean, I was loud. All that training I did at the feet of Gamaliel, everything I did, and God came along and messed up my plans. No, man. Paul goes, every time you see the Apostle Paul, you know what defines Paul? He doesn't say, hey, let me tell you about everything I was. Let me tell you about who I am since I met Jesus. What we're always doing is almost like this bitterness that we have toward God. Oh, how dare you redirect my life after all I've done for you. Really? I know it's a Sunday school, but I'm a little bit wound up. Our defining moment has to be with things that we worry about. It's a sin. Well, preacher, I just happen to know people that worry. Okay, get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Well, you can't say your eyes aren't on Jesus Christ. Okay, well, it's not in the Bible then. Let's just change it. Well, I believe the King James Bible, cover to cover, including the mat, preacher. I just believe it's in the Bible. Be careful for nothing. You ought to be at the altar this morning repenting over your worry. I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got to fix it. What if he doesn't? Don't matter. It works together for your good. How's God going to work this? No. Let's boil it down, okay? The fact of the matter is you're worried about what somebody's going to think about you because of what you're going through. You ain't worried about whether or not God can fix it. You got yourself on the throne. Your golden calf has two legs and you're worshiping it. You're thinking, oh, what if this happens to me? God says, for your good. Well, I just don't see how that can be for my good. Okay, God's a liar. I know that seems harsh, but you say, no, God says all things work together for good. So when God does something, can I just tell you, it's for your good, whether you understand it or not. Why are you worrying about it? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God says for my good, though, so don't make no difference. Lose this, gain this, do this, do that, don't do that, whatever. God's fixing the whole thing. You're too wrapped up in yourself. It's just all about you instead of about him. Paul learned, listen, before I got this thing right, it was all about her. What defined me? Success in life was all about what defined me. But all of a sudden I met Jesus, and Jesus defined me. So therefore, 2 Corinthians 11. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, snake bit. Therefore, in prison. Therefore this. You say, oh, but Paul, aren't you worried? No. Nope. Because since I met Jesus, all this stuff he's using for my good. And we're still using what was to Paul's good in 2011. And up there, the Lord's going, come here, Paul, look at this nut down here. And you see, now, 2,000 years ago, I was working all that stuff so this idiot could help these people to understand it ain't about them. And Paul goes, excuse me, sir, I'll be back just a second. Paul, where are you going? I just need to step right outside just a second. He goes outside the door and goes, oh, glory! He walks back in, and the Lord says, man, what in the world? Lord, I didn't know it'd take 2,000 years for you to reveal to me that that was for my good. I'm glad that I realized that. Listen, the reason I could joy when I found the thorn in the flesh instead of going, God don't like me. God's mad at me. Why'd God give me a thorn in the flesh when He didn't give it to everybody else? Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. Paul says, I now rejoice in tribulation. Yes, woo! How do you get there? Because Paul says, oh man, my ways are not his ways. My thoughts are not his thoughts. Everything's working together for my good. Same God that wrote that is the God that wrote, for all things work together for good of them who love God and called according to His purpose. That's the Apostle Paul that wrote that. And what he's trying to get across to you to help you to understand is that you can rejoice in tribulation when you realize who's the author of the tribulation. And it's kind of like, hey man, thank you Lord, appreciate it. It's pretty good. I like this jail cell, Lord. Woo, it's good down here. Silas, ain't this good? Ouch, Paul, that hurt, man. They done beat me on every inch of my body. Woo, they beat you on top of your head. Hallelujah, ain't that good? You say, oh, come on, preacher. Yeah, that's what's called real peace and what's called real liberty. Of all people that had somebody talking about him, the Apostle Paul did. I'm working up a sweat in Sunday school. I can't wait for church, man. Listen, man. Listen to me. Don't gag me and bind me. Don't make me Lazarus this morning. You don't let me go, okay? I'm going to have a good time this morning. God's helping me with some things. God did something in my heart over in Africa, man. I'm telling you, He touched me, boy, and really worked on me and showed me some things. I'm trying to tell you. Listen, Paul finally got the victory when he realized, listen, there's a lot of people that hate me that don't define me. There's a lot of people that like me that don't define me. I've had a lot of things that didn't define me. I've lost everything that doesn't define me. What defines me is the man I met on the road to Damascus. That's the key to having a peace that passes all understanding. I'm not defined by anything else. I'm reminded of that lady over in Scotland. They came to her house and her husband had been a preacher. And they went over there to that woman and they made fun of her husband and all, took him out there. And said, he's just the best man I ever met. He's the most beautiful man I ever met. He's the most wonderful man I've ever met. And they took one of those blunderbuss guns and blew his brains out. And she walked around that neighborhood and the little etching that's drawn. He's got her dress pulled up and she's bending down there and taking her apron and she's putting the parts of his face and his brains in that little apron. And they walk up laughing and say, "What do you think about his looks now?" She said, "He's more beautiful now than he's ever been before." She said, "I got to see my husband not deny the Lord Jesus Christ that bought him. I got to see my husband go out a martyr for Jesus Christ. I got to see my husband amount to something and account for something that really matters. Hey, I'm going to miss him in the physical life, but I got to see him pass on to the other side and finish his race and keep his faith and do that which is pleasing." Let me tell you, his face, his head may be in bits here, but glory to God, it's up in heaven right now with a crown on it. They thought, man, this woman's crazy. And that woman lived the rest of her life and died of old age knowing that, you know what? My husband went out the right way. She never worried about who's going to take care of your potato crop. She said, "The Lord covered it." Who's going to take care of your kids? "Lord, I have to help me now. He ain't here no more." Who's going to take care of your house? "Lord, I have to cover that now. I don't know. I don't make the payments. He made the payments, but I guess God will have to make them now. What happens if they foreclose on the farm?" "Well, it's the Lord's problem, ain't mine." That old saint said, "You know what? You folks are too hung up in what you define as reality here." And the Lord says, "Hey, all this stuff down here that you think defines you, it's all temporary. Why are you so hung up in it? Why are you so caught up in it?" Man, I'm telling you, man, I'm under such a burden about this thing, boy. I feel like a spiritual pipsqueak. I mean, I'm spoiled rotten. God's taken such good care of me. Nothing about sacrifice and suffering, man. I mean, I'm telling you, I feel like just dumping the whole cotton picking mess, get on a boat and go somewhere and do something that matters. Make a difference. I mean, really, instead of just pumping, prodding, and poking with folks all the time that don't want to do nothing anyway. I mean, really, just say, "Hey, Lord, I want to burn out for you." I feel, man, like, man, why does all this stuff matter so much? The Lord said, "Because of you. I didn't place no value on it. You're the problem." What? "You're the problem." Yeah, you're right, Lord, I am. First of all, you're not moderate in dealing with other people. And second of all, you worry too much. Say, "Preacher, you got that worry thing down?" "No, but I can guarantee you this. I'm working on it harder than I ever have before. I'm telling you, with God's help, I'm going to overcome that thing. Preacher, this is what I'm going to do." "Well, okay, God be with you. You done made your mind up. What am I going to do?" Unless I'm letting that action define me. Like a preacher told me over there, he said, "Well, you know, I don't know, if I preach, how many will come to the altar?" I said, "What difference does that make? As long as God's standing with you when you preach." I said, "Jeremiah, I never had no great altar call." We say that, but you know what defines our preaching? How many people came to the altar and got right? You know how you tell somebody got right? There's a definite change in their life, and if there is, it's because they yield to the Holy Ghost, not you. You know, you're like a newspaper boy. Riding on your little bicycle. Ring, 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 ring. You're riding around there, waking everybody up, you know, and you're ringing your little bell and you're flinging that paper, and half the time you don't even hit the front porch with it. You knock over the flower vase, you hit the dog in the head, you wind up crashing into the fence, you make a mess, you manage to get one or two of them, happens to land on the front door, and about the time somebody opens the door, blap, you hit them right in the face with it, and boy, they're cursing at you and all that other kind of stuff. You're pedaling your little bicycle. Oh, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You're just a paper boy, man. It's what God does with them if they're willing to submit themselves to Him. You're just a mail carrier. Has nothing to do with you. You see, but we got it. We get to thinking, you know, how many we run in church? Yeah, I've been there. Lord, you built this church. How come you're not filling it up? Lord said, because of you. You might get to thinking you're something. You ever think God might be doing that? It might be the reason it don't grow, and the reason that half of them get run off after they stay here for a little while might be because God said, if I bring any more than that in here, He'll kill Himself trying to pastor them because He worries too much about what they think of Him. So I'm going to preserve you and listen to your prayer, the life of your, the prayers of your wife to keep you from having a heart attack worrying about people. Coming and going and where are they at and how come they're not here and what you do now and all that other kind of stuff. Lord says, you can't handle them more than you got. You'll die. Second thing is, if I bring too many in there, you might get the big head. You might get to thinking you're a real preacher. So best thing for you to do is just have them come and go and thank God that people got a lot of grace in dealing with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. You say what? I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I just have to do it for the Lord. That's all I'm supposed to do. So whoever comes, comes. Whoever stays, stays. Whoever goes, goes. I can't control it anyhow. I'm not the Holy Ghost. Man, you talk about real liberty. I don't want to run you off intentionally. That's not what I'm trying to say. You understand? But I am saying if I just do what God tells me to do, it don't matter. Because you become accountable for what the Bible says, not what I say. Look with me if you will, please. You got to have the right kind of prayer. You got to learn to appreciate the Lord. Have you ever considered that in verse number 6? But by prayer, I'm not going to get past this one for Sunday, but I'll cover it tonight or next time we get to it. We're going to talk a little about Africa tonight. But the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything by prayer. You know what I realized? First step to resolving my problems with not having peace is prayer. Who would have ever thought the thing that I'm the worst at is the key ingredient to solving my problems with peace? Who would have ever thought that prayer was the thing that would help to get my thought life in control? Who would have ever thought that the problem is my prayer life stinks? Because you know what I do? God empower me. God help me. God let me preach as I've never preached before. And the Lord's like, okay, fine, all that's great. Tell me about you. Talk to me on a personal level. What's going on with you? What are you struggling with? What are your problems? Where's your angerness and wrath and bitterness and maliciousness? Where's your fears? Come on, talk to me. The things that scare you to death. Talk to me about it. Let me point you to the Scripture. Let me show you. But He says, but by prayer. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. You know what I've learned this? I've learned that you learn to pray about everything. You know how to get rid of worry? Learn to just worship the Lord. You'd be surprised how quick it'll go away. And worship doesn't have to always be screaming, hollering, shouting, and jumping. It can be crying. It can be quiet. You don't have to get nobody's permission to shout. Phil said to me one time, and it's the same thing. It reminds me of what happened with Miss Love Lady. You know, make that lady sit down. The old preacher said one time, I didn't make her get up. I ain't making her sit down. Who are you to tell her to sit down? You didn't tell her to get up? I ain't telling her to sit down. If the Lord tells you to get up, get up. If He don't worry about it. I think probably what bothers us is she has something in her that we wish we had. So what we do is we hammer away at that. I can tell you, man, y'all are only guilty of what I did. I'm only reaping what I sowed. I can't tell you how many times God rang my bell and said, say, I say, Lord, I'm at a meeting. Oh, Lord, I'm one of the preachers. Lord, I can't get too carried away. So, okay. I didn't know that 10 years later, the Lord would bring that chicken home to roost. See, how you like that, being around a bunch of dead, dehydrated Baptists? He said, you sowed the crop a long time ago, boy. He said, you were hung up so much on your reputation and what you thought people would think of you that you couldn't just in front of me just get up and worship the Lord. No wonder you worried. You wake up in the morning with a zit in the middle of your forehead. It looks like an acorn fixing to grow a tree. You get in that mirror and you and that thing pops like opening a mustard or a mayonnaise jar that's been on out in the hot sun, and all of a sudden it all over the, and you're thinking, and then you got this big purple dot. You look like an Indian or something. And it's like, man, what's the deal? The Lord says, man, you look like Cyclops. That's bad. That's horrible. And then instead of studying and getting ready, you're more worried about what are people going to think about you. They're going to think you've got a zit like they never had one. But then we spend all this time getting it all fixed so you can't even see it. I can't wear makeup up here. You say, why? Because I sweat and I wipe it and it comes off. Then you're all like, he's two-toned, man. He looks like a zebra or something. What's wrong with him? Lord says, you know what? I wish when you get a zit on your heart, you'd be that interested in popping it. I wish when you didn't look good on the inside, you'd be that interested in covering it in the blood of Jesus Christ. I wish you were as concerned about what I thought and how I looked as opposed to what everybody else thought. I wish you'd just take that concern. Whew. I'm like, man, Lord, are you kidding me? The Lord's like, no, I ain't kidding. Man looks on the outward appearance. I'm looking on the inside. And your problem is inside. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 7. Now let me ask you this question. The Bible is clear, is it not? Watch what he says. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, if that is the answer to my problem, why don't I do it? Casting your care on him means that you take it and you throw it on him and let him have it. It's his. You get up and say it belongs to him. Why does he want it? Because he cares about you. He doesn't want you bound up in all that trouble and all that problem and all that worry. You know why? Because the next verse says, if you're so consumed with your worry, be sober, be vigilant, for the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you're looking down, that lion's going to jump out in them bushes and eat you up. Why you're weighted down with your cares, your worries, your concerns. And God said, hey, listen, when I said be careful for nothing, if you take that passage and tie that in with cast your care upon him, take that worry, take that care, dump it on me, and that'll make you be able to be sober and vigilant, because there is no greater time of attack than when you're depressed. No greater time of attack than when you're wounded and you're sitting off in the corner of the cave and you've been sliced and you've been diced, and all of a sudden a roaring lion walks in and you have no ability to defend yourself. God's trying to look out for you. He said, man, you're vulnerable to attack when you're consumed with worry. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and give me just another second. I lost my watch. Give me just a second. I don't know what I did. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter number 14. This is a great funeral passage, but it's also a great passage to show you that we gotta learn to take every thought that vaults itself against God. Folks, that's not just wickedness. It's also worry. That's against God. You say, oh no, worry is okay. Might be okay for independent Baptists, but it ain't okay for God. Wickedness is not okay. And we all would agree with that. Oh, that's a terrible thought, man. That's adulterous. That's vain. Boy, that's just hard. That's murder. That's hate. That's horrible to do. And then the Lord says, okay, good. That's great. Now what about that worry? Well, Lord, you know, you know what he says to Martha? Martha, Martha, Martha. You're too careful about things that don't matter. You worry too much about stuff. That's what he says. That's found in Luke. He says, you're too careful, Martha. You worry too much, Martha. Because why? Martha is thinking she's defined by what a spread she puts on the table. That don't define her. Lord's like, hey, you know what defined Mary? You know why I made a memorial to her? Because she's always at my feet. That's a clue. But if you think it's in all the things we do, God says, listen, a lot of people can recognize you, Martha. I know they're going to appreciate the roast beef, biscuits, and the fried chicken. But I appreciate somebody that'll just sit down and listen to me talk. When did you ever think for one second that the key to peace is learning how to pray, to bring my cares to Him, not to Facebook? Amen. You'd be surprised. You'd have a little more time to pray if you didn't have so much time to type. Woo! Boy, that's good. I'm preaching now. Amen. Too much time to text. Too much time to talk. I realize, listen, for me personally, in my life, the weak point, the chink in my armor, is my prayer life. Too interested sometimes in calling one of my close friends and saying, hey, brother,
He's got something going on. Can you help me with it? Confide in him, you know. The Lord's like, what am I, chopped liver? I thought I was your best friend. Lord, you are. Really? Then how come you don't give me the pleasure of listening to you pour your heart out? John chapter 14, the Bible says this. He's let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. How do I get it? You believe in God, believe also in me. Hey, listen, man, you know what he says? The true evidence of your belief in him is you come to him and say to him, hey, I need some help. I'm full of care. I'm full of worry. The Lord said, pray about it. You know what we do? We say, God, help me. The Lord's like, must not really be too big of a deal. You know it's a big deal because it consumes your life. It consumes you when you wake up in the morning. It consumes your daily activity. It consumes everything you say and everything you talk about. It consumes every thought that you have. It consumes you. You can't go to sleep at night. And the Lord's like, tell me it's only, Lord, could you help me? Why don't you spend some time talking to me? Telling me how you feel about it. Listen, we've got a misconception of prayer. We think prayer is this, oh, holy God, that sitteth in the thrones above, laugheth at him that is wicked. We thank the Almighty God for the blessing and privilege of coming through the blood of Jesus. And he's like, man, I'm getting nauseated. Excuse me, I got a spit can. I got to throw up. You know, I know all them. I'm all them things. But right now, I'm a father to you. Right now, I'm your guide, your director, and your teacher. You know what you need to do? You need to come to me openly. You need to come to me like you did when you were a sinner. You need to come down here and say, God, I got some stuff going on, and I'm upset about this, and I'm bitter about that, and I'm troubled about this, and I'm worried about this, and I mean pour out your heart and let Him know this is a big deal in my life. It's consuming me. It's concerning me. It's convicting me. It's eating me alive on the inside. God, I've got to have some help with this thing. I can't get any peace. Listen, listen, you can get it without pills. But you got to learn the prescription is talk to Him. Now, don't go out here and say, now, the preacher said anybody that's on pills. That's not what I said. You're hearing what you want to hear. I'm not fool enough to not know that in the day and age we live, you got to have pills to survive sometimes. I understand that. Psalm 16:11, quickly. Psalm 16:11. Is this helping you at all? I listen, you know what? When the Lord was going through the Gethsemane experience, you know what He didn't do? Guys, oh, if you knew what was facing me. Oh, guys, I can't even eat. I'm so nauseated. I'm so concerned about what I'm facing. Oh, it's more than I can bear. Oh, it's... No, He went to Gethsemane. And He got down there and He began to pray and pour out His heart toward God the Father. Toward somebody that could not only hear Him, but somebody that could help Him. A lot of times we pour out our problems to people and they can't hear us, but they can't help us at all. And sometimes we take advice from people that wind up poisoning us, like the guy that said, listen, your dog's sick. Yeah, he's got diarrhea, worms, something, I don't know. Give him a half a pint of kerosene. You go back and you give him a half a pint of kerosene. He comes to him and goes, hey man, my dog died. Yeah, mine did too, but he's cured. You're taking advice from somebody that's killing you. But why do we do that? Why do we put an idol in place? Why do we put a person in place? I'll tell you why. It's because we have not learned that prayer means simply pouring out your heart to God. Let them people in, please. I must be running past time. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 16, verse number 11. He said, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Thou wilt show me the path of life. How if you don't ask Him? How if you don't talk to Him? How if you don't get to know Him? How if you're not sure? Do you think He's going to show you? Say, well, I'm just so burdened and I'm so troubled and I got so many problems. And you know why you don't have peace? You got no prayer life. I'm convinced of it. I looked through that Bible, and I don't have time to do it now, but I went through that Bible and I found out everybody that's disturbed mentally, everybody that's disturbed emotionally, everybody that has heart issues going on, it's because they lack communication with the one that can do something about it. Listen, man, when I got sick, I wanted to go see somebody that I thought could help me get well. And I had to have, I hate to tell you, I had to have a certain amount of confidence in them to do something about it. It didn't make no difference if you believed that they were a good doctor. It didn't make no difference if my wife thought they were a good doctor or anybody in my family thought they were a good doctor. What mattered was if I thought they were a good doctor and I believed in the prescription they gave me. Well, the greatest doctor that ever walked on 2 feet is Jesus Christ. How come you take your problems to some quack? If you want to get well, you know what you got to do? You got to go to somebody that can help you. And the problem is we're going to everything and everybody else. We're turning to everything in the world saying, well, he got the answer and he's got the answer. No, no, no. I am absolutely, after doing this series of things, I am absolutely convinced that the majority of our physical problems come from spiritual anemia.
Amen.
We, of all people, should have more joy, should have more rejoicing, should have more victory in spite of our situation. We should have those things. No matter whether we're sick or not sick, we should have it. And we don't. You say, why? We don't have the relationship we claim to. We got a lot of head knowledge about Him. We ain't sat down with Him in Gethsemane, set the Bible aside for just a little bit and say, Lord, could I just talk to You? Or maybe take the Bible and I like to spread it out in front of me. And I like to just open it up, kind of like it's a wormhole or a portal. I like to jump in it. I know, you think I'm really whacked out now. But God has always spoken to me through that Bible. That Bible is personal to me. It means something to me. It's special to me. I like to open it up. And when I do, I feel like, in a sense, I've opened up a gateway into glory. I've opened up a gateway into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've opened up the absolute truth that I can govern my life by. And when I open that thing up, man, I begin to pray. And sometimes tears wet the pages. Sometimes sweat wets the pages. Sometimes it's just dry. And the Lord goes, look at that. And I go, wow. Walk out of the room. My wife's like, what you been smoking? I said, man, I've been in the presence of Jesus. He showed me something that helped me personally. And we've gotten far and beyond the point where she'd say, what did He show you? What were you struggling with? What was the problem? Why didn't you tell me first? You know why? Because she's learned a lot of things. The broad problems I got, she's like, too big for me, man. Talk to Him. I can't help you with that. You're whacked out. Amen. You know what? Come back to Philippians chapter number 4 very quickly. I know I've run past, and you folks that are coming in, thank you for being on time for church. But I'm just telling you this morning that we're missing out on the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the glory of God and the grace of God, because you know what? We don't have that relationship. We're consumed with our worries and fretting. I'm convinced if somebody 8,500 miles south and west of me, south and east of me, who has a thimbleful of what I have, can have a peace that passes all understanding, there's something wrong with me. A woman who can have a Bible and live in a squatter camp and have a greater relationship with Jesus Christ than I have with all the trimmings I got around me, I realize the problem is not them. It ain't Him. Problem is me. And I want it. I desire to have it. And my focal point has changed. I don't want to finish this thing up just kind of coasting to the end. You know what I want to do, man? I mean, I want to floor it, man. I realize I am so far short of where I believe I ought to be. I'm serious, man. I mean, it's just like the Lord showed me, and He's like, man, I'm up here running, man. I'm thinking, man, I'm really doing good. I must be leading. The Lord said, yeah, you're so far behind, you think you're ahead. You're so far behind, you think you're first. Because you don't see nobody behind you. Say, why? You bringing up the rear, boy. There's so much more I have for you. I want for you to be so much further ahead. Listen, I desire for you to be out there. But you're holding yourself back. You got too many weights in your pockets. Too many things weighing you down. You can't run. I'm about to pull them off. You can't do nothing.
I'm like, man, Lord, I want that. I want it like I had it when I got saved. Man, Lord, I want that in me once again, that desire to just be pleasing to You. Man, Lord, I remember I could just have a great relationship with You. It didn't matter if everybody was there or not there. It didn't matter if everybody shouted, didn't shout. It didn't matter what. Hey, I just had me a good time. Because I was close to You. Who would have ever known that in order for me to have the right peace, it results or it comes from the right praying. Verse number 6, it's adoration, thanksgiving, and prayer. We'll stop there and I'll pick it back up. I've got somewhere I want to go this morning. But I want to encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, we got to work on this thing. We got to get out of this ritualistic religion we got going. Really? I know preaching got a little bit. Some of y'all are kind of like, man, what are they doing?